Father, we thank you that we are able to meet yet again together like this. Thank you for meeting with us. We anticipate meeting with you today. Lord, please speak to us. We know we need to be challenged. We know we need to be encouraged. So will you please do that to us, for us today? And Lord, please work at the areas of our lives that we perhaps don't really want you in, but know you need to be sorting out. Lord, please speak to us today and challenge us, change us, make us different from when we started this service, please. Amen. If you haven't got a Bible, can you grab one, please? Right, notices first. Are there any notices? There's a men's group tomorrow night. There should be a men's breakfast next week. More details coming soon. Is there anything else anyone else wants to bring up? If you want to bring food bank stuff, that's great. Drop it around to us. We may be out tomorrow. If you drop around tomorrow, leave it on the doorstep and we'll pick it up when we come back. The usual things. Nothing else? Right, okay, so let's start our service. Lord, speak to us.
So that we can hear your word.
Move among us.
So that we can see your glory.
Receive our prayers.
So that we can learn to trust you. Amen.
Let's start our worship by singing together. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song.
Bless.
we come together each Sunday to worship God together. And we know that during the week, we sin. We do things that are not God's will for us. We do things we know we shouldn't do, and we don't do things we know we should do, and we know that we should turn from those ways and that we should ask God for forgiveness. But often we don't. So when we meet together on a Sunday morning, this is a good time for us to spend a moment of quiet to think of those things which we haven't, where we haven't done that. So let's have a moment of quiet to think those through, and then we'll ask for God's forgiveness for those. God the Father forgives us in Christ and heals us by the Holy Spirit. Let us therefore put away all anger and bitterness, all slander and malice, and confess our sins to God our Redeemer. Father, you come to meet us when we return to you. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Holy Spirit, you give us life and peace. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Father, we thank you that you have promised that when, when we turn to you and ask for forgiveness, when we turn away from our sins, that you will forgive us. Thank you for that now. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 8 where the Israelites get their priorities wrong. They get their priorities badly wrong. So with that in mind and thinking how that applies to us, let's sing two songs together, All I Once Held Dear and Be Thou My Vision.
Knowing you, Jesus, knowing
knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness.
Still be my vision, oh.
before Pauline gives us our reading from the Bible, from the scriptures, I just need to mention one thing. Jackie Crisp will be leading us in our praying in a little while. If you have anything that you want brought up there, can you send a message on chat to Jackie? If you don't know what that means, perhaps now is not the best time to find out. But if you do know how to use chat on this, then feel free to send it through to Jackie for her to pray, to lead us in praying for that later on. Pauline is going to read to us two readings today, one longer than the other, and it's about a time in the history of Israel where they have gone into the promised land and things are sort of up and down. It's the period of the judges. God has been looking after Israel, but Israel hasn't been particularly faithful, and when we get, you'll hear that they are now asking for a king, which Samuel, who's the last proper judge, thinks is a bad idea, and more importantly, God thinks is a bad idea. But they go ahead anyhow. And the first reading is about that, sort of the argument at that point. And then there's a break of two and a bit chapters where Saul is actually chosen, and he goes off, and they start off very well. He duffs the Philistines up, I think it is. And then we have a couple of verses after that. So over to Pauline, please. And if you've got a Bible, that'd be really, really good to have 1 Samuel chapter 8 open, because you'll need to look at it when I'm talking. Thanks, Pauline.
Okay. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone is to go back to his town." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration.
Thank you, Pauline. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to speak to us through this passage. Speak to us through the words that are in 1 Samuel, the words that you wanted us to hear, that you want everyone to hear. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the warnings and the encouragements you give us through them. Lord, speak to us today. Get through to us. Change us. Me included. Amen. So, the context. We've got a bit of the context. But a couple of questions for you before we get into this in any detail. So I need to change my view because all I can see is me on the screen, which is not good. That's better. Right. So a couple of questions. Who were the people of Israel and what was their purpose? They had a purpose. God created a people for a reason. Because knowing that is really important in understanding today's passage and learning from that. So the answer is, basically, that they were a people chosen by God for him to reveal the world, himself to the world, through them. As you probably know, they were descended from Jacob, who'd had his name changed to Israel, hence their name as a nation. And they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Before God had rescued them, he'd given them Moses as a leader who led them out. And they should have gone straight into the promised land. But they chickened out. They chickened out. And God made them, the nation, wait for a whole generation for 40 years before they allowed them, he allowed them to go into that land, led by Joshua. Joshua just being the Hebrew for Jesus, that means salvation or saviour. Right, so they'd gone into this land that the Lord had given them. He'd given them laws to live by. They were meant to be a just society. If you actually read through some of the, what might say, not quite so interesting stuff in the Old Testament, the laws, you'll see there's a lot in there about obviously worshipping God, being close to God. There's sacrifices, a reminder of how important it is to be right with God and the seriousness of sin. There's also a lot in there about justice, about looking after one another, making sure that there weren't people who were desperately poor. There are things in there. There's a structure set up so that people, so there's a just society. They were not to sacrifice their children in the fire or any other way, like the nations around them. To sum it up, they were to be different in a really good way. They were meant to make the nations around them wonder who on earth this nation was. Why they were such a wonderful people. Let me just quote from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. The nations around them were to say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." That is what was meant to happen. The nations around them, the really dodgy, awful nations around them, were meant to think that of the Israelites. That was their purpose. But they didn't fulfill that purpose. Over the years, they followed other gods. And something like seven times in the book of Judges, God allowed the nations around them to invade. And each time, the people, to varying degrees of genuineness, turned from worshipping those other gods, and they cried out to God to save them. And each time he did, he raised up someone. And the name we traditionally use, and the name of the book I mentioned earlier, is Judges. They were called Judges. They were leaders of some sort. God raised them up each time, and God's Spirit empowered them. we're told specifically that the Spirit of God came on the following judges: Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. Samson was one of the judges. And if you know the story of Samson and even Jephthah, you'll know they were not perfect people, by no means. And there was no centralized leadership to the nation. God raised up leaders and empowered them to lead them when they needed. And when the people obeyed those leaders raised by God, they thus obeyed God himself. And for all the invasions in that period of something like 250 years, it's a bit vague really, not knowing when it happened, but something like 250 years, that we're told that there was lots of peace, P-E-A-C-E, at least three periods of 40 years when there was peace, and another one of 80 years of peace. So that's 200 years out of the 250-ish that we know of. But this was messy. There was no central leader. And when the Israelites didn't follow God, things went wrong. And the surrounding nations wondered who this lot were. They didn't think, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. They must have thought, who on earth are this lot? Their God can't be up to much. He can't be any better than ours. But when they did do as God commanded and put their trust in him, things did go great. And there was peace and safety. And in our passage today, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the previous chapters have been about Samuel, who was basically the last of the judges proper, about his birth and how he grew up and how he led, how he was a judge of Israel. But by now he's old. And he's appointed his two sons to lead Israel to be judges, but they were not godly and they were not just. And in the verses at the start of this chapter, you can see the people's reaction to them being perverting the course of justice and taking bribes, that sort of thing. God had rescued the people of Israel all these times. They'd seen God's deliverance. They'd seen how God works. And they knew they needed to be close to God. That was their purpose. That was their job. They needed to do what he wanted them to do, to be what he wanted them to be. They were God's people, but they'd gone off the boil, shall we say. And now they wanted to settle for what they thought would be an easy path. Rather than trust in God and be led by the judges, they want to be like the nations around them. And here they're asking for a king, they're demanding a king. They think that doing things the world's way is the safest, the best way for them. Now, Samuel's going to see that this is going to turn out badly, that this is wrong. And God says so as well, doesn't he? If you look at verses 7 and 8, let me just quote 7 and 8 for you. The Lord says to Samuel, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As I have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting Samuel, but in particular, they're rejecting God. They're going to trust in a king, a man for safety, for salvation when things go wrong, when there's danger. They're turning their eyes from the Lord onto a man. They're going to trust in a man rather than the Lord. And we won't read through them, but if you would just cast your eye again over verses 11 to 17, we've got 8 verses there of God warning what will happen if they don't trust the Lord and trust in man, the judgments of a man, a leader chosen by them, basically supported by them. That's what they wanted. And if you know the rest of the story in the coming centuries, that's what they got. So why are we looking at this passage today? Because we wouldn't do that, would we, obviously? Or would we? Or have we? Now, we've seen, or at least read, much more about what God has done than the Israelites did. But remember, they for the last 300 years, they'd had God doing some pretty spectacular stuff. And we know all that and more. So a question for us as individuals and the Church in the Benefice and Fred and Methodist friends, do people look at us and say, surely these Christians are a wise and understanding people? Do they want to find out why we tick the way we tick, or do they see no real difference between us and them? Like the nations around them no longer saw any difference between them and Israel. Or do they think, so what? Those Christians seem happy, I'm happy for them. They've got their faith, that keeps them happy. But I, a non-Christian, see no point in getting involved in finding out more. That's a real serious question for us, folks. And I think we know the answer, really, if we're honest. So where have we gone wrong? Is there anything we can learn from the Israelites, from what they did? Right, there's three things. The answer is yes, I think. There are three things I want to bring up. Three things I could think of. Right. One is that we realise that they and we trust in men to look after us rather than God. Acknowledging that. Second one is to acknowledge that they and we have lost our distinctiveness. But then some good news, that there did finally come a king who was indeed worthy of their and our trust. And you know who that is. His name begins with J. So let's look at those three. Trusting men instead of God. Now, it's our nature is not to trust God, really, for anything big. Our nature is to try and work things out ourselves, to try and handle things ourselves. The Israelites had seen the way the nations around them handled life. They all had a king. Everyone else was thinking differently to the way the Israelites did. Everyone else thinks X, Y, or Z, so that must be the right way. And that's what we can do. And that's what the church, I would suggest, largely in the West has done. Everyone else thinks something, so maybe we ought to think that as well. Some areas where that might be the case. Things like money. How do we handle our money? Whose money? Our money? God's money. How about sex? The world has got a very different idea of what's involved there to what the scriptures teach. And honesty in the workplace, in our families, in our marriages, perhaps. The world has got a very different idea. The idea seems to be, and I know I'm oversimplifying here, is that if you can get away with something, that's okay. You look at apologies you see on the news. Someone has done something. And they apologise for offending, not because the thing they did was wrong. Are we like that? Surely we don't do that. Well, we might be. That can be a great temptation for us too. If you think it hasn't affected you, perhaps think back to when you were a child and how you think differently now, or if you became a Christian as a teenager or as an adult, compare your fervour, your views on things then to that, how you might have compromised them now. And if they have changed, is it because you sat down and weighed things up clearly, or is it because you've been bombarded by TV adverts, people at work, teleprograms? We've got this culture around us that we don't really see, and that works on us, that gets in our brains. And we don't go back to God, we don't go back to scripture to see what is actually right. Now, number two, the Israelites had lost their distinctiveness because they'd stopped doing things God's way. We've seen how they admired the other nations. And if you like I said earlier on, I quoted from Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. I'll do it again if I find it. Hold tight. It's up there somewhere. Yeah. The nations around them were meant to say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Well, how many times did that happen in the Old Testament? I think of that happening twice, actually. Just twice in all the, well, it's about 1,000 years from the time of Saul, the first king, to the time of Jesus. Okay, I think of that happening twice. One is when the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon, when Solomon's smitten by God. And another time is when Naaman, and was he Syrian, got leprosy. His maidservant pointed out that there was a prophet in Israel who would pray for him. So that's twice in 1,000 years. That's not a very good record. So when the people did take this king, the first one being Saul, things did not go well. The nations were, Israel was meant to be a light to the nations around them. People were meant to want to know what made them different. And that should be the case for us. People should be able to look at us as Christians, both individually and as a group, and want to know what makes us different. That was partly how I became a Christian. The Christians I met at university were different. They weren't miserable. They seemed to enjoy themselves. They were a bit different. And that piqued my interest as much as some other stuff. So question for us is another question, lots of questions today, is let's have a look at the church today. Where has the church grown most over, say, the last 100 years? And where has it declined most? Where has it grown most and where has it declined most? Well, I think that's fairly obvious. It's declined most in the West, in the place we live. And why would that be? Number of reasons, but partly because the church has conformed to what society says. We've followed society. There used to be a time, really, when society got dragged along by the Christian church. There were lots of things wrong with Britain in the 1800s. We used to push people around a lot. But Christians basically got rid of slavery, made industry safer for kids, stopped kids working, stopped sending kids up chimneys, that sort of thing. They were Christians who forced that through. But you don't see that now. But in other places in the world, the church has grown the last 100 years. Obvious places are places like China, where if you remember, the communists came to power in the late 1940s. Western missionaries were chucked out. And the church outside China thought, they're done for. And then in sort of the 80s-ish, China started to open up somewhat. And we find there are tens of millions of Christians there. And they've gone through awful persecution, but the church has grown. And again, they're facing persecution again. And I need to read a little bit out here to you. Bear with me. In 2018, I mean, persecution's gradually been growing since about 2013. The Communist Party there has been applying pressure and gradually getting more and more. But in 2018, several hundred Christian pastors, 200 odd to start with, then more signed up later, wrote a long thing to the Communist Party, and I'll just read a little bit of it. It's quite a long thing. They wrote, Christian churches in China believe unconditionally that the Bible is the word and revelation of God. It is a source and final authority of all righteousness, ethics, and salvation. If the will of any political party, the laws of any government, or the commands of any man directly violate the teachings of the Bible, harming men's souls and opposing the gospel proclaimed by the church, we are obligated to obey God rather than men. And we are obligated to teach all members of the church to do the same. I don't see the Christian church here being that clear. And you know what that means, what that meant for those pastors who signed up to that. You know where a good number of those pastors are now. And do you remember 3 years ago? There's a picture that sticks in my mind when Libya is a mess anyhow, isn't it? But there were some Christians there. One of the Islamist groups got 21 Christians 20 of them Egyptians, one of them Ghanaian. And they put them in orange jumpsuits. And they lined them up on the beach. And they beheaded them because they were Christians. These were ordinary people. These weren't pastors. They were ordinary people like people, us here, in this service. Those were Christians who could have said, yeah, I'll say the Muslim stuff. But they died rather than do that. They didn't compromise themselves. So a question to you and to me. I was saying, actually, opening up a bit here. I was saying before we started, the people who are doing the various bits in this service, that I find when I'm doing sermons, even if it means nothing to you lot, that speaks to me. So even if this means nothing to you, seeing what they did and realising what they've done and the way some Christians stand up for their faith, how they don't compromise, that challenges me. So the question is, to me, and hopefully to you, are we willing to be that obviously and dangerously different from our society for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of other people who need to hear it? Are we? If we're not, what are we going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? So good news. Third point. The Israelites demanded a king. God knew well beforehand when they were coming out of Egypt that this would be how they finish up. And they got a king and they got some truly awful ones. Even the good ones like David, best king of the lot. Remember, he was a murderer. He had an adulterer. And he sort of that out by killing the husband of the woman he had it off with. He was the best king. How about Saul, the one they got here? He started off okay in that gap between chapters 8 and 11. But then he went a bit strange, didn't he? And he tried killing David. He went a bit mad. How about Solomon? Yeah, Solomon. So wise that the Queen of Sheba came to ask him, ask his advice on stuff, to find out what was going on. And we don't often read this bit, but later on we're told he had, 700 wives and 300 concubines or vice versa. And he started setting up altars to the gods of the nations around them, gods who demanded human sacrifice. Solomon went wonky. But there was a true king who came 1,000 years later, a king who could safely be trusted, who we can trust. He was unlike all the previous kings. Trusting him brings safety, not physical safety, as those martyrs in Libya knew beforehand, and as Christians in China and North Korea. No, remember, there's 50,000 Christians or so in labor camps just because they're Christians. But he keeps us safe from worse things, from spiritual harm, from spiritual death, from eternal death. And he empowers his people by sending his spirit, the spirit who is given to all Christians. The question is not have we got the spirit as Christians, but are we listening? Are we letting him guide our lives? Are we letting him empower us? So all the physical kings of Israel were, to varying degrees, failures, but not the one that God chose. Jesus is the true king. Like those Chinese pastors have committed themselves at all costs to serving. They haven't just said some prayer at the start of their Christian life and then carried on pretty much as before. But each day they know that their life is no longer their own. And that's what brings me up short. I hope it does the same to you. That brings me up short and shouts to me, actually. The question for me, hopefully for you, is what are you doing with your life, Alan? God is saying to me, will you follow me no matter what it will cost you? Being sensible, how can I not love him and serve him with my whole being after what he's done for me? How can I put the approval of other people above his approval? That's a question I have to answer. And so do you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your King. You sent your chosen one. You sent Jesus, Son of God. He didn't need to come. He didn't need to empty himself. He didn't need to leave heaven. He didn't need to be born. He didn't need to be a refugee. He didn't need to have people go over his life. He didn't need to live as a poor person. He didn't need to teach for 3 years. He didn't need to die for us. But he did. He didn't come as a king throwing his weight around. He came as a servant. He came for us. He came to set us free. Set us free to serve him, to serve you. Lord, please, will you change us so we do that? Amen. Can we just have a moment of quiet? Just try and think through that. Let's just have a little bit of quiet. And now let's sing together. We won't say the creed, but we'll basically sing the creed together. Jackie's now going to lead us in a time of prayer together.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this new day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for all the blessings that you shower down on us. And we thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we ask that Holy Spirit does indeed challenge us, does indeed convict us, and does indeed change us, to give us opportunities to spread your kingdom in this place. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Dear Lord God, give us a hunger for you. Give us a thirst for your word. Give us a real desire to seek your will, to walk in the ways that you would have us walk. To choose life, Lord, to choose you. To listen to you, Lord, and act. Life-living Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Lord, for what you have done for us, giving us life, giving us breath, giving us faith, giving us choice. Lord, loosen our tongues so we speak often of you. Lord, let us hear to recognize that we are here for a reason too, just as the Israelites were. We have a choice to choose you, Lord, to glorify you, to be servants, to be served. And in so doing, trusting in you, God, and you only. Lord, let us dare to be different. Let us dare to be single-minded in choosing you, Lord. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And Lord, going back to ask you to convict us, to change us, to challenge us. Lord, we're so comfortable. We are so comfortable. When we think of Christians in other parts of the world, in China, North Korea, Nigeria, Libya, where, if our church was taken and placed in one of these countries, we would be challenged to die for you, Lord. I have no concept of that. I can't imagine that. But other people have made that choice. Other people have made that declaration. And maybe we should make such declarations too, out loud, and in the way we conduct our lives, and in the way we make our choices, and in the way we speak and the words we use. Those words to give people life. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And Lord, we pray for those who do not know you. You are here and love for all. Lord, help us convey that to all we meet, to those members of our friends and families who don't know you, Lord. Whether they go to church or not, you are there for them. And you love them just as much as you do us. Loosen our tongues, Lord, loosen our tongues. And if they don't listen, I'll leave that with you, Lord. But the thing is, we need to make the choice known. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And during the week, we have been asked to specifically pray for people, Lord. We've been asked to pray for Joyce, for Daphne, for Annette, for Anne and her family, especially Michael and Richard. We lift them all up to you. You know their circumstances. You know what's on their hearts, Lord. And we pray for them as you would have us pray. In a moment of...
We seem to have lost Jackie. Has anyone else got Jackie saying anything?
No, ah. we've lost sound from Jackie.
Okay, and video's gone as well. Right, well, she may not hear us, but thank you for leading us in praying, Jackie. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. If we have that on screen, please, Leroy. As ever, if you want to pray a different version, then that's great. Pray whatever brings you closer to the Lord, whatever means more to you, whichever challenges you more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's sing again. Let's sing this hymn, reminding ourselves that God is working his purpose out. He is in control. He knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. Now drawing to a close in our in our service, but we pray these together. Eternal God, giver of love and power, your Son, Jesus Christ, has sent us into all the world
to preach the gospel of this kingdom.
Confirm us in this mission.
And help us to live the good news we proclaim through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle us in the faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.
Amen.
If you can stay on after service for a chat, grab a cup of coffee, that'd be great. If not, hope you have a good week. I hope you take to heart the lessons we can learn from the way that the Israelites did things and not do the same. Let's be as close as possible to God as we can. Let's be different in the way that he wants. So let's now sing our final song, Jesus Be the Center.